following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Jesus of Nazareth is epic. He's epic. He's already epic. So it's great when we make epic movies about Him, but He is epic. He is epic in the Scriptures. When you read the Scriptures, Jesus comes alive. He is epic in the Scriptures, and I hope and pray this morning He's epic in your own life, because Jesus is absolutely epic. And seems like the more you know Him, the more you love and appreciate Him. And that's at least what I've realized in my life. Recently we've been going through a series about following Jesus and literally imitating Him. We were talking about the reason that someone is a follower, or the term in the Bible, a disciple of Jesus, is so that we can learn in order to imitate. And I want to talk to you this morning about how you and I imitate Him, because we are supposed to do what Jesus did. And that sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? Sound like a pretty tall order? I don't know about you guys, sometimes I have a hard enough time doing my own life, right? Doing my own life, let alone doing what Jesus said I should do on top of that. And this is what we're going to share today, is the power and provision God gives us that some believers are not aware of. And God says, I have a power and a provision for you so that you can not only do life successfully, you can actually do what I'm telling you to do. Go and do what I did. And that sounds pretty amazing, but it's sad to say that many believers go through life missing this radical component. They go through life, even in their Christian faith, with a missing link, so to speak. And it's really unfortunate. Jesus came, and He was on a search and rescue mission. He came to redeem that which was lost. So everywhere He went, there was redemption. No matter what stage of people's lives were at, Jesus approached them. He loved them. He met them. Lives changed all around Him. And He restored, redeemed, He made things right. And He told His followers, as you've seen Me do, you do also. And that sounds like a huge challenge. That sounds like, what does that look like? How are we going to do what you did? In the video, I love that scene with Peter in the boat. He's like, now what, Jesus? And He says, now we're going to change the world. And Jesus did change the world. In fact, our whole calendar system has been changed. Your birthday is given a number based on when Jesus came. Jesus changed the world, but He's still changing the world today. He's still changing the lives of people around us, but He uses you and I for this. And Jesus wants us to partner with Him on this epic journey. Just like you see in the first century, He wants this epic journey to continue through you and I and do what He's been doing. The question is how? How in the world are you and I going to do what Jesus does? I mean, it sounds unapproachable. It sounds undoable. I mean, how are we supposed to do what Jesus is doing? And the apostles had that same question, and Jesus in this passage is going to say, please allow me to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were a little surprised at this, because Jesus says some things about the Spirit of God. Now, the Jewish people in their tradition knew some things of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God traveled with Israel through the desert. There was a cloud by day and fire by night. God's presence, His Spirit, was with them. But other than that, they didn't know a whole lot about God's Spirit. They did know that from time to time, very rarely, God's Spirit would literally come upon a prophet, and a prophet would speak. And that was cool. But other than that, people didn't know very much about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm about to present to you a game changer. I'm about to present to you a reality, a spiritual reality that will change your present life, and it will change your future, and it will also change the futures of all those around you. And this is where it gets really interesting. How are we supposed to do what you're doing? Now, on this topic this morning of the Holy Spirit, everyone in the room is in a different place. And I believe there's a few categories this morning of where we're at on our journey with God. For some of you, this is going to be a quick crash course. It's to get you up to speed. It's to bring you up to speed on the reality of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, radical stuff. And again, I don't know how you were raised, what level of faith, but sometimes the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned, and it's unfortunate because this is a huge component of God's provision for you and I, and it is a game changer. It changes everything. So for some of you, it's to bring you up to speed. For some of you, it's to get deeper clarity on what intense details God is willing to partner with you and do in your life. Areas that you may not have included him on already. In fact, it's not surprising that we go through life with a belief system, believing in Jesus, but not really partnering with God in the ways that we can and trusting him and literally working with him and doing life and ministry with the Holy Spirit. Some have not stepped over that line. So some of you in the room, that's hopefully what my prayer is, that you're gonna glean and grow in that area. And then there's some others that you're going to say, well, I already know these scriptures, and I already read this, and I know about these principles. And then for you, then it's time to maybe get more in tune with the reality of this, not knowing about it, but knowing this. Because, you know, I've been, you know, a student of the Word for a long time, and teaching the Word for a long time. And it doesn't matter how much you know, the reality at the end of the day, Jesus even said to the apostles who did explosive things with Jesus, he found them sleeping at critical times. And he said to them, listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are apostles. These guys are like the God squad, you know? They're amazing. And yet they're falling asleep at the wheel. And we can know a lot about God. You might be in this room, say, hey, I've been a believer 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. So you're a veteran. We know a lot. That's great. But are we really living it out? Because if we're not, we're missing it too. And so that's the third level I want to talk to you about today, is getting in tune. If these are the dimensions and the provisions and the promises of the Holy Spirit, then are we actually locking in with God on these dimensions? Because if we know about them but don't experience them, I would say we're not fully engaged with the life and the ministry that the Holy Spirit has for us. And so this is my challenge personally. I read these things and I'm like, God, bring me to that place. Bring me personally to that place for a greater sensitivity of what your Spirit wants to do. Because it's not about the knowledge, it's about the heart condition of walking with God in these radical dimensions, because that's what the early church did. And so we're going to be jumping in. If you have your Bible, John chapter 14, and there's also some scripture in the bulletin. We also have some for the projector, but I'm hoping today you came hungry for God, because we're going to be devouring some passages today. We're going to go through John 14. We're going to skim along at some other passages about the Holy Spirit. If you don't know that much about the Holy Spirit, or maybe you know a little bit and need to know more, I'm encouraging, write some notes, put some of these things down, go back later during the week and read these for yourself. Camp out with God and spend some time with God and say, God, where am I really at with your Spirit? Where am I at? Am I immersed in this reality of your provision and your power? Do I really get this, or am I learning? Because God is calling us all deeper, and no one's exempt from that. No one has arrived when it comes to their walk with Jesus. This is an ongoing journey of continued revelation, and as God trusts us with little things and we're faithful, he trusts us more. The Bible says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That you can ask and he will give. And he told the apostles, even though they were filled, we're going to look at this next week, filled with the Spirit, they came back to get filled again. And you're thinking, well, I thought they already were. Yes, they were. And they came back to get filled again. And yet scripture says, continue to be filled. But I already thought I was. That's right. Continue to be filled. No one has this down. No one's arrived. This is an amazing, empowering topic. John 14, if you can read along with me, or follow along in verse 12 through 17. Again, we're going to look at some scriptures here. We're going to cover some stuff, but hopefully this really explodes your view on what God is willing to do in your life to empower you, to come alongside you, and to help you literally do the things that Jesus is asking us to do. Starts in verse 12 and says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. This is pretty amazing. He says, if you believe in me, listen to this, if you believe in me, you're going to do what I'm doing. Now, there's a lot of people that call themselves believers that don't really have the intention of doing what Jesus is doing, that say, well, I out of all the choices, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, then do what I'm doing, please. If you really believe in me, then follow me and imitate me and do what I'm doing. And this is how Jesus looks at a real believer. A real believer is an imitator of Jesus. And then he goes on and says this radical statement about prayer. Many people, when it comes to prayer, you know, we wonder, what prayers will God answer? Which prayers won't God answer? Why does God wait on some prayers? I mean, if I'm asking something, is it really God's will? Will God do these things that I'm asking for? Maybe not. And there's a lot of confusion on prayer because we can't understand everything fully about God and why he answers prayer and doesn't, and why he's waits sometimes, and why the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's slow. But God answers prayer the way he does. Jesus is saying, here is a yes prayer. He said, I'm telling my believers, if you believe in me and you want to do what I'm doing, in the context of doing what I do, here's important, not in the context of like, I want that mansion on the hill or I want that Bentley. No. In the context of, I want to do what you're doing, Jesus is like, here is a yes prayer. This is pretty cool. He's basically saying, if you have any prayer request, any plan that you're asking God to bless, and he said, if the Father gets the glory through Jesus, I will do it. If the Father gets the glory through Jesus the Son, he said he will do it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for all these other needs and burdens and requests that you have in your life. Absolutely. Ask God. All I'm telling you is this one is a yes prayer. This is a yes prayer. If you're asking God, God, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be an imitator of Jesus. And yes, I want you to use me in a way that the Father will get the glory in your name. God's saying that's a yes prayer. That's pretty cool to me. He said, just ask. And the answer is yes. Now, the question is, what will it take for me to follow Jesus in a way that the Father gets the glory? That's something God's going to have to reveal to you in the specific plans and journeys that we have. But it is a yes prayer, and that's a radical thing. The Creator of the universe will answer your prayer, and the answer is already yes, if this is what our aim is. It moves on to verse 15 and says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, we'll realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He starts out saying, if you love me, obey me. There's another dimension we can't get away from. This journey with Jesus, if you want to be an imitator of Jesus, if you want to continue, as we see in the epic adventures of Scripture, of God doing explosive things through his people, changing worlds, changing your town, changing your neighborhood, God doing things through his people, if we obey him, that's the key thing. That this zone of obeying God is the zone where he blesses. He answers prayer and, you know, he opens doors and he makes straight paths. It really is through obeying God. There's really no other way around that. But he says this, he says, I'm going to ask the Father for another advocate. We don't use that word often, an advocate, but he's like, I'm asking God, the Father, for another advocate for you. And an advocate is somebody to stand with you, somebody to stand for you. Jesus is saying, I did that while I was with you. but I'm physically not going to be around anymore. But it's okay. Spiritually, I will be present. Spiritually, I'll be with you always. So although personally, physically, I won't be with you as an advocate, I am going to send you another advocate, a spiritually an advocate. And he says he lives with you. This is explosive. He says he lives with you, but soon will live in you. And that's when everyone in the room went, huh? What? Did we hear that right? He lives with us, but soon will be in us. Did you say in us, Jesus? Because that concept in the Old Testament Jewish history doesn't exist. The Spirit of God living inside. No, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. He's around us. He's in the temple. He's at the Holy of Holies. And, you know, he's the Creator. He's in heaven. But he travels with us in the desert. But we can visit God at the temple. And sometimes the Spirit comes upon, not inside, but upon people that are prophets. That's cool. Jesus, did you say he's going to actually be in us? That's right. He's going to be in you. And they're sitting going, what does that look like? Because this is a game changer. The creator of the universe, his spirit, his wind. The term in the Old Testament is ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, the wind of God, the breath of God, the living breath of God, the breath of God that gives life. Whew. Picture this. Adam has no life, and God breathed into his nostrils. Isn't that what it says? Breathe, the breath of God gives life. And now Adam has a spirit alive because God breathed into him. That same breath of God breathing into your life and in my life, where our life is made new by the Spirit of God, where we're literally transformed, regenerated by the Spirit of God coming into our life. It's an amazing snapshot. And he's telling this to the listeners, and they're like, whoa, what does that look like? Well, Jesus builds on it. He elaborates that on this. So when we see from Scripture, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and takes permanent residence inside of you. That's the cool thing. Some have made the mistake of saying, well, does that mean some Christians have the Holy Spirit and some don't? There were some foolish people years ago that tried to make that thing. That's not scriptural at all. If you say yes to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. There is a story of a man who was an amazing artist. He drew these absolute masterpieces. Everyone in the world loved his artwork. Everyone wanted to buy his artwork, but it wasn't available. It wasn't for sale. He had a son. It was his only son, and it was a time of war, so his son went off to war. And during the war, unfortunately, got caught with a bullet and was bleeding out and wasn't going to make it. And his friend ran over to him in the foxhole to just console him in the last moments. And the dying son said, hey, do you have a pen and a paper? So the other soldier pulled out a wrinkled paper and a pencil. And the son that was dying started to sketch something. And then pretty soon he just died. But before he died, he said, would you give this to my father, please? And he died. Well, after the war was over, one rainy night, there's a knock at the door, and the master artist opens the door, and this man says, hey, listen, I knew your son. I was a soldier with him. I was there when he died. He had one request, that I give you this thing that he drew here, and it's just kind of a sketched out, scribbled thing on paper with a pencil, and didn't seem like much to it, but the father was very moved, said, thank you so, so much. And years later, that master artist passed away, and all of his artwork was finally going to be up for sale. All of these masterpieces that everyone from around the world was coveting, all these masterpieces, they were absolutely beautiful. And so the auction is started, and everyone comes. And as they start this auction, the first thing the auctioneer says is, we're beginning the auction today. Out of all these masterpieces, we're going to begin with something that the artist's son had done. And we're going to start with this for $10,000. And people are laughing. He says, okay, $5,000. $1,000. $500? People are laughing. Get on with the auction. Come on. $100. Somebody in the back says, I'll take that. The auctioneer slams down his gavel. Boom. Auction is over. The auction is over? What do you mean the auction is over? We've been waiting years for these masterpieces. We've come from everywhere to get them. And the auctioneer said, the master artist had one rule, one stipulation. He who chooses the sons gets everything. It's the same with our faith. When you choose the son, you get everything. When you choose the son, you get adopted, you get redeemed, you get forgiven, you get his spirit to live inside you. You get the provisions of the kingdom. You get the promises of God. If you choose the Son, you get everything. But some today, they don't really know that. And they look at Jesus, they wonder, yeah, I don't know. And they're not much different from the other people at that auction. I trust you here today because you said yes to Jesus. I want you to know if you choose the Son, you get everything. You get all of it. And part of that is the Holy Spirit. And some scriptures that build on this. He says this. The Spirit is going to take residence. He's going to be, he's with you and he's going to be in you. And this is where we get the term that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You guys are familiar with that? Right? You guys know that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some people will say, your body is your temple. The Bible doesn't say your body is your temple. The Bible says your body is his temple. Isn't that interesting? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not my temple, it's not your temple, it's his temple. If you say yes to Jesus, then we belong to him. See, it's beyond just believing. We belong to Jesus. And when we belong to Jesus, his spirit takes residence inside of us. And when his spirit takes residence inside of us, then our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have some of these for up here, but if you can follow along, I'll move through them pretty quick because it's pretty radical. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That's an explosive concept. For the Jews who came from everywhere to visit the temple, why? Because God was in there. They came from everywhere. God is in there. And he's like, guess what? Now your body's his temple. Wow. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, I'm talking a little straightforward this morning. If you want this life in the Holy Spirit, it does hinge on if you belong to God. Because a lot of people in our Western view of Christianity is, I believe in him, but I don't want to belong to him. I want to belong to myself. And I want God to belong to me, but I don't want to belong to God. And scripture is like, no. When you give your life to Jesus, you give it to him. And then he's on the throne, and he's the king. And this is saying right now, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, but your body's the temple of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I stress the word belong, because if you have given your life to Jesus, and you know this morning if you have, if you give him your life, then you have his Spirit. And his Spirit is amazing. He's an advocate. We're going to unpack what he does and how he does it. But trying to live life without the Spirit of God is kind of a futile way to live. It's not the way we were designed to live, but it comes through belonging to Jesus. Not saying, out of all the world religions, yeah, I think the one with the cross, I think I'm going to pick that one. That's not the basis. The basis is, Jesus, you died for me. You are Lord. That means I take my life and I submit it to you because you're my king. And because you're my king, I belong to you. And in that zone right there, ooh, that's the good zone. There really is no other zone. This is the zone. When you belong to him, you get all the benefits and the provisions of the king's kingdom, including his spirit living in you and all these other things that are subsequent. But trying to do it like on the fence and going, I believe, but I'm doing my own thing and I don't really belong to you, but God, would you bless what I'm doing? God's like, that's not how it works. But if you belong to me, watch out. If you belong to me, this is where it begins. And so he's saying, if we don't belong to Jesus, then we don't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And if we do belong to him, we do. So Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When you say yes to Jesus, you're given the Spirit. You are sealed. When you walk into a room in the invisible realm, hell knows, uh-oh, here comes one of his. That one there is sealed with the Spirit, and so is that one, and so is that one, and so is that one, and so is that. Believe me, you are sealed with the Spirit of God if you belong to Christ, and the invisible realm is well aware of that. But it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. The Holy Spirit is so much more. He's not just a power or a force. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And that's why he has a personality, and we can actually grieve him. You can't grieve electricity, you can't grieve power, but you can grieve a person. And the Spirit of God living in us, depending on what we do, he can be rejoicing in us, or we can grieve him. And so he's talking about, he's inside of you, don't grieve him. Moves on, John 14, if you can move down to verse 25. He starts talking more about these radical dimensions of the Holy Spirit. And he says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He is saying the Advocate that's going to come to you is the Holy Spirit. He names the Advocate as the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakletos, where we get the word paraclete, but it's broken down in a few different descriptions. In the concordance, in a Bible dictionary, it's an advocate. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. In other words, you don't even know how to pray. Romans 8 says, guess what? If you don't know what to pray, it's fine. The Holy Spirit inside of you knows how to pray. You're like, really? Yes. How many times can our prayer life completely be missing because we don't even know what to pray, and God's Spirit in us knows exactly what to pray and is willing to pray on our behalf. Why? Because he's the advocate. He's the intercessor. You know, Paul says, pray with your intellect and also pray in the Spirit. Both. Pray with what you know and what you can figure out that you think you need prayer for. That's good. But also in the Spirit. He's an advocate. He's an intercessor. He's a consoler. To console us, literally to come alongside and console us. He's a comforter. The other translations also use this instead of advocate. They use he's the helper or the counselor, because in reality he does all those things. And that's really what an advocate means, the Greek word for advocate. It means those things, someone to come alongside and help and to stand in the gap and to encourage, to intercede, to console, to comfort, to help. And he says that when he comes, he's going to teach and remind you. And that means the Spirit of God, the only way we can really partner with the Spirit of God in our lives effectively is to remain teachable. That's why Jesus refers to being wineskins. You guys know the story where Jesus says, look, a new wineskin is flexible, but an old wineskin gets rigid and doesn't flex anymore. And I can't pour out new wine, symbolic of his Spirit. I can't pour out new wine in an old wineskin. It will burst. There's no room. There's no flexibility. And he's talking about lives like yours and mine. If we have no room and no flexibility for what the Spirit of God wants to do, to be teachable and to be reminded, an old wineskin goes, yeah, I know. Yeah, I already know this. Yep, I know. Mm-hmm, I know. And there's no flexibility in that. But a new wineskin that says, God, what if you want to pour out your Spirit, I am totally flexible, God, to what this is going to look like. And in this flexibility of the Spirit, of course, read your word, check your word, so you know what experiences in the Holy Spirit really are. There's a whole history of the Spirit of God moving among his people that we can test and verify what is God and what is not, but these experiences are for the people of God. And so he's going to teach and remind you things. The Spirit can show us things and remind us things that's just amazing. I mean, so many times in my life, I remember just random thought and going, wow, where did that come from? Realizing I was either at a deadline or I needed to do something. It was the Spirit of God just saying, psst, hey, psst, just reminding you or teaching you. It's great. He says, I give you my peace, I leave it with you. I don't just give it and take it back. I'm giving it, and I leave it with you. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. He's talking to people who love him, where Jesus is physically leaving, and they are supposed to be going now to do what Jesus said, to imitate in the power of the Holy Spirit to an environment around them that might be hostile to their mission. And Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. The Spirit of God takes away fear and gives us power. We're going to look at that more next week, but I didn't give you a spirit of fear and timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's the Spirit of God gives us power, love, and a sound mind. And Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, because the devil would love your heart to be troubled, because the devil knows that your heart and my heart, when we are worried about things, life has issues. There's stuff that comes up in life. But when you and I are worried about them, Jesus said that those worries grow up like a weed, he says in the parable of the seeds. And he says those worries are going to choke out the very life of what God's trying to do in you and in me. I'm not exempt from this. So the worries around us have to be put in check, because Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let that stuff encroach on your life and get all wrapped up, these weeds, because they'll really rob the life that God has. Moving along, and if you have your Bible, just I'm skimming along John, because he's sharing this amazing discourse right here, but he's about to go to the cross, so he's sharing different things, and then he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's sharing more things, and he's talking more about the Holy Spirit, saying this is how important the Holy Spirit is, and you need to understand these dimensions about the Holy Spirit. And he moves on in John 15:26, and he says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit is wanting to speak out about Jesus. Now here's the beauty. Look at this snapshot of the Trinity. The Father sent his only Son. Jesus did everything to be obedient to the Father. That's what he said. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I do everything to be obedient to the Father. I mean, this is an ongoing theme in the gospel narrative. So Jesus sent from the Father, doing everything to the glory of the Father. Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father, but the Spirit of God is going to be sent to you. And the beauty is the Spirit of God who's sent to you wants you, inside of you, to point to me, to testify about me. So the Father sending the Son going back to the Father, saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He's going to console you. He's going to show you. He's going to do these radical things if you're willing to be sensitive and partner with him. And he is going to point to me. He's going to testify about me. And he's saying, and you too must testify. Later on, we're going to look at next week on a deeper level, apostles who already heard this teaching and were waiting to be filled with the Spirit, filled in a dimension that changed their life forever. And they weren't ready to go out and testify until they were filled with the Spirit. And so, but do know, Jesus wants you to tell your story about Jesus. You all have a story about Jesus in the room. And they're all different, but they're similar things. He's the common denominator in all of them. He intervened. He came along the way. You had an encounter with him, and you had to reconcile where he was calling us from and what he's calling us to and come to terms with his love. And he's asking us all to testify and share the story of Jesus. He's like, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He testifies about me. And if he's in you, he wants to testify about me. He's like, will you testify about me? Because this is where the Spirit of God in us and us personally, when we start lining up on the same page, this is where it gets good. But oftentimes the Spirit wants to do things and we want to do our own thing. And Jesus says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a disconnect here. But when we line up, and as the Bible says, stay in step with the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. When you and I stay in step with the Spirit, this is where we continue in Jesus' theme. When Peter said, what are we going to do next? And Jesus said, change the world. This is where you and I get to be partakers in this epic adventure of being a world changer because we're staying in step with the Spirit. It's amazing. John 16, verse 12, if you can just fast forward a little bit there. He continues a little bit more on the Spirit's role and says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me that what he will make known to you. So this amazing analogy. He's like, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and I'm going to tell, Jesus, like, I will tell the Spirit everything to say, and the Spirit will speak to you as coming directly from Jesus. It's pretty interesting. A lot of people don't really understand how does Jesus is saying the Spirit will speak my words. And here's another thing the Spirit does. The Spirit is always pointing, always pointing. And the Spirit is always going to point to Jesus. The Spirit's not pointing to all these other, the Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. It's like a magnet always points to magnetic north. It just does. You turn it around, flip it up, it just whoop, goes back. The Spirit of God always pointing to Jesus. He says right here that he will tell you what I say, and he will always give me glory. So if you're a note taker on some of these things, here's what some of the radical things the Spirit does. He guides in truth. He guides us in truth. He will always guide us to the way of truth. Is this true or not true? Holy Spirit, show me. I need to know. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. But really, at the end of the day, if I don't have an answer, Holy Spirit, show me. And Jesus will speak through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He can guide us in all truth through his Spirit. He also speaks from Jesus. That's what this passage says. Jesus said he will speak from me, which is pretty amazing that he's going to speak on Jesus' behalf. And he glorifies Jesus. That's pretty explosive that it's always the Spirit of God. He is always pointing to Jesus. And then it says he tells us of things to come. He's going to make known things. This is really cool because that's talking about the supernatural dimension of the Holy Spirit telling us about future things. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can give you a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. Like, where'd you get that from? I don't know. God just kind of showed me this. He either spoke in the still small voice or moved my heart somehow. But see, the Holy Spirit is taking our human conscience, which is in the heart of every human being born. Romans tells us that. Every single person on the planet has a conscience. And the Spirit of God wakes up that conscience to the things of God. And then when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit puts our conscience on steroids, spiritual steroids, where our conscience now is heightened to a whole new level of awareness because it's not just on a human level anymore. It's on a spiritual level with the Spirit of God in us. Does that make sense? Conscience is functioning in a whole different way. The Spirit of God literally communicating. It's really, really cool. But he tells us of things to come. The future, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and even prophecy. The Spirit of God can show you, psst, this is from God. This is not, if anyone ever told you the Spirit stopped speaking, I'm sorry, but they were completely wrong in contradicting Scripture. If anyone ever told you God doesn't speak anymore, they're making that up and they're going beyond what is written. Jesus never says the Spirit's going to stop speaking to you. Always test your word. The word is the test. Always check your word. Don't just like, who cares what the word says? That's a dangerous place to be. Always check your word. Test everything the Bible says. But the Spirit speaks. He always has spoken. He always will speak. And he will lead us and guide us and comfort us and do all these things and guide us in truth, speak from Jesus, glorify Jesus, and tell us of things of the future. It says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit, and we have some of these for up here and in your bulletin, but the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Check this out. Internally, inside of you, the Spirit of God testifying. Some translations say bear witness. In other words, the Spirit of God inside you, along with your own spirit, saying, hey, this is right. And the Spirit of God saying, yes, it is. Very clearly, your spirit and God's spirit saying, we're on the same page here. They testify, they agree with one another. There's an agreement internally. It's an amazing thing. It's literally an internal communication between your spirit and the Holy Spirit of God, where there is a resonation. If you're tuning a guitar, you hit two notes that are out of tune and it goes wah, 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 wah. When you get it tuned, it just turns the same. Why? Because there's this resonation now that's on the same page. And that's what it's like internally when the Spirit, our Spirit, bears witness with the Spirit of God inside. That Jesus is saying to us in this, there is an internal communication available to believers. And that's why people use the term, do you bear witness with that? Because it comes from right here. The Spirit inside is supposed to bear witness with truth and things like that. And are we lining up? Is the Spirit showing you that? And if yes, then yes, I bear witness. I sense the Spirit of God saying, this is good and this is true and this is good direction. And sometimes you hear things come up where you're like, no, I don't bear witness with that. Somebody says, well, I think God's gonna, you know, wants me to do this. And you're like, whoa. Has anybody ever heard something like that? Where, come on, a little honesty. Where somebody says something really crazy and they think it's God. And inside, there is no resonation. You don't resonate. There's that internal communication is saying, you don't bear witness. Something inside, it wasn't even your thought. It was deeper. It was your conscience on steroids, where the Spirit of God is speaking to your spirit and saying, And you're like, I don't bear witness with that. This is where it comes from right here. Romans 8:16. We agree, we bear witness, or we don't to this internal communication. And a few of these last ones, in fact, this would be great if the worship team comes up. I want to finish some of these on how the Holy Spirit literally speaks. And you might want to write that down. These are all about the Holy Spirit speaking, because that's what he does. But in Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip is cruising down the road, minding his own business. But he's got the Spirit of God inside of him. And the Spirit of God knows all things and searches all things. And the Spirit of God is saying, psst, get up now, walk down the road. I've got a divine encounter for you. I've got an encounter for you that's going to change this person's life. And this guy was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a servant of the palace who came to Jerusalem to worship, but he didn't understand anything about Jesus. And as he's on his chariot, the Spirit tells Philip, go over there. And as he's walking down, sure enough, he runs into this guy and he says, do you want me to help you explain that? And the guy says, yes, please do. Jumps up, explains Jesus, pull the chariot over. The guy gets baptized. He goes back to Ethiopia and he changes a nation. Why? Because the Spirit said. The Spirit said to him. And if the Spirit says to you, get up and bring a meal to that neighbor across the street and three houses down. The Spirit says that, then get up and make a meal and cross the street and bring it three houses down. Because the same Spirit of God is pursuing people on this epic adventure of life change all the time. And he still uses this modality where the Spirit speaks. Acts 10:9, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, psst, there's a few guys looking for you. Peter's like, what? There's a few guys looking for you. What does that mean? Knock, knock, knock. Oh my goodness. He goes to the door. Spirit said to him. Now normally he wouldn't have talked to these guys. He doesn't like these guys and he wants nothing to do with them. But since the Spirit already said, God must be stretching me here. I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone and speak to people I don't normally speak with, associate with people I don't normally associate. Why? Because the Spirit spoke to me. That's what happened right here. Acts 11:12, and the Spirit told me to go with them without any misgivings. In other words, don't even question it. Spirit said go. Spirit speaking to people. Acts 13:2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them. In other words, they're hanging out, they're having a prayer meeting, and right in the middle of it somehow, God says, psst, this guy and this guy, pray over them, send them out. I'm going to use them to change a whole bunch of cities. I'm speaking to you, you're hearing me, and they're like, yeah, we hear you, God. We get it. And the Spirit is speaking, and people are listening to the voice of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit of God searches all things. Not only speaks, he searches. He pulls up rugs. He looks under. He knows everything inside hearts around the world. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. God is all-knowing. I'm not and you're not. We never will be all-knowing, but God is all-knowing, and he searches all things. And the Spirit of God living in us is searching all things, and that's why we have to partner with him, because he's searching all things. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Not the surface level of the faith, the deep things of God. To understand and get in on the deep things of God, the Spirit is searching them and wanting to communicate and yoke with us, if you will, on a deeper level of this expression of our faith. And the last one is 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this is the Spirit of God giving you and I discernment. Literally the discernment to go, yes, I'm doing that, and no, I'm not. It might not be audible, and it might not be spoken, but there is a very clear discernment to go, yes, I just know. Did you hear God? No, I didn't hear the Spirit, but I just know. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know. You ever do that? Like, I don't know why, but I just know. That's a discernment mechanism. That's an internal God trying to flip a switch, and the Spirit of God trying to say, psst, it's right. Without even speaking it, he gives us discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a spiritual discernment that comes in the Holy Spirit that if you try to explain certain things, there's some people in your family, in your neighborhood, on the job who have no clue of what you're talking about because they're spiritually discerned. These things have to be spiritually discerned, and they're saying, without the Spirit of God, you can't even understand these deeper things of God. So you share your story of Jesus. You share what Jesus did in your life. You share what Jesus said he would do and what he does do and what he's done in your life. And you share the gospel that way. But there's some deeper dimensions of the Spirit that you share with believers because they have the Spirit of God. But some people without the Spirit of God, they can't discern some of these things of God. And I think it's a beautiful snapshot. When I look at all these dimensions, and next week we're going to go further, we're going to go deeper about being filled. There's one thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And next week we're going to see there's a part two of this where literally the believers are filled, not just indwelled, but literally filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at some scripture that talks about that and what that means. But I know this, there's a lot of life to be living. And to live our life without the Spirit of God is completely missing out. And I don't come to you as the all-knowing one. I need to apply this to my own life. I know the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And how many times in my life do I do things in my own strength when the Spirit of God wants to come in and do the things that he does? And yet we grab the reins and we start doing things or figuring out instead of slowing down and listening to God. And letting him come alongside us and lead us and guide us, because he is in fact the advocate. He's the consoler, he's the counselor, he's the helper, but you gotta let him help you. The helper can't help you if you don't let him help you. And he can't help me if I don't let him help me. And so we have to learn who he is and what he wants to do and how he wants to help us, because it's your victory in life is not going to be by strength or by might. It's going to be by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. It's not by my strength. It's not by my might. It's not going to, you know, any victories you have along the way, it's not because, you know, we're so smart or we're so gifted. Those are all nice things. God gave them to us as well. It's going to be because the Spirit of God came alongside and helped us and partnered with us and showed us and opened doors and led us, and we heard his voice. And we get to join Jesus on this epic adventure of life change. That is the glorious zone to be in. And on that note, I just want to close in prayer, ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. Mighty God, we love you. We love your word. We love the power of it.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.